Well, hello, friends. My name is Drew, and I'm grateful to be able to share this series with you today. So continuing today in the series of talk episodes, The Best Gift Ever, today I hope to journey with you as we continue to explore the reason of this season, Christmas. Last week, Darren spoke of receiving the best gift ever, a puppy, a Shepherd Chow puppy. Adorable, right? One of the best gifts that I remember it was able to receive when I was, seven, I believe. I think my mother might have more memory of that. My family and I were able to travel to Costa Rica, a small country down in Central America, and to stay in a little small fishing village for an entire month. We explored the monkey trail, went ziplining hundreds of feet above the jungle floor, snorkeling, saw all kinds of wildlife, crocs, monkeys, huge iguanas, caught all kinds of snapper fish. Dad caught tuna. It was amazing. So much time together as a family, and really, just a time of rest. I'd say that was one of the best gifts ever when I think about life and family. However, the gift of time and travel was great. Don't get me wrong, that was amazing. I would love to go back. The gift of life that Jesus has given me is truly the best gift ever. Jesus said this in John 10:10. There's going to be a lot of scripture today, so let's pull out our Bibles. Whenever you're all ready. All good? Good. John 10:10. I have come to give life and life to the fullest, as Jesus said. And the Message paraphrases this. It puts it like this. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they have ever dreamed of. The theme scripture that we are building the series on is James 1:17, the Passion Translation. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow of darkness and is never subject to change. What I love about this passage, when you back up to the beginning chapter, you will also see that the author is writing to us about faith and wisdom, as in verse 5 of James 1. And if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Skipping back down to verse 13, he talks about being distracted and tempted and how God is not the source of our temptation for evil. He is a good God. Verse 14, instead it is each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them into evil and lure them away into darkness. Verse 15, evil desires give birth to evil actions. And when sin is fully mature, it can murder you. So, my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. Am I speaking too fast? Everybody catching along? All right, all's good. Today we're talking about unstuffing our hearts. Why? So that us and our lives can be filled by Christ. Slide 7. So often we stuff ourselves full of things, often as a result of our pride, fear, and or lust, leaving little to no room for the greatest gift ever. And our Father in heaven desires to fill you with good and a perfect gift, the gift of life and life to the fullest. Slide 8. Is there room in your inn for Jesus? Is there room for Jesus to fill your life and heart? Meaning, he is everything that you live for, everything you invest for, everything. Full, my passions, my desires, my daily rhythms, my motivations. So often these areas of my life are centered around me, leaving little to no room for Christ to fill me with his will, his desires, his purpose, his way, even his truth. Can I get an amen? Good stuff. I filled myself with the knowledge and wisdom of our host culture, forgetting that Jesus is the whole truth, not partial, the entire way. Not just on Sunday, like today, or my devotional time when reading scripture or listening to a podcast, or just when I'm hanging out with Christian friends. Some of us have learned this already, and maybe you strive to examine your heart to ensure that you're actually a follower of Jesus. And yet sometimes, if we were all to be genuinely honest, we fill our hearts with the gifts of Christ rather than the gift giver himself. Good intentioned, don't get me wrong, that's a good start. But worshiping the gift is not the same as living a life of worship to the gift giver himself. That's like me thanking the Lego set rather than thanking my mother or father who gave me that Lego set. All right, another example. Let's look at an example in scripture. of a man who similarly desired God and to be blessed by God, but his heart became stuffed up and distracted and lead to his heart and life growing distant from God. You probably all know it, Solomon's story. You may have heard of him. He was King David's son. You often hear of him as being the wisest man of all. A love story, and the Bible is just one big love story. Let's look at a prominent character in this story that we find in the collection of books we call the Bible today. So if we can all turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. And after reading it through research, I was kind of shocked because, well, we'll get to it in a bit. Whenever we're all ready. All right. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Uh-oh. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Uh-oh. Now Solomon, the son of David, third king of Israel, had a bit of a rocky start. He created a marriage alliance with the Pharaoh of Egypt, the very same people that enslaved his people decades earlier. For some perspective and insight into what Solomon was disobedient in, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 to 17, which lays out the laws concerning Israel's kings. Let's read a portion of this law and see what we can learn from it in reference to Solomon. 17:14, Deuteronomy. When you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are around me. Verse 15, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Verse 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. That is Deuteronomy. How funny is that? So according to the laws in Scripture Torah, concerning the kings of Israel, state that the chosen people of Israel were to never return to the land where God brought them out of. Like, zoinks, I delivered you from the land of evil. Don't go back. Don't even think about it. Don't acquire many wives. Don't acquire excessive silver and gold. Yet Solomon, even after creating a marriage alliance, basically, oh, Solomon, with Egypt, he proceeded to do many good things, actually, which is quite shocking, such as worshiping God day and night and offering thousands of sacrifices to God on Mount Gibeon, the highest place of worship at the time. Solomon's in a pretty good spot right now. He feels pretty good about himself, and he's praying to God in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. God appears to him in a dream, and instead of Solomon asking God for a long life, grand wealth, and power, he actually asks God for wisdom, which means the ability to discern between what is good and what is evil. If you all look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 13, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give you. Verse 6, and Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept him for him, this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on this throne this day. Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Verse 9, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Verse 11, and God said to him, because you have asked this, and not have asked yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Verse 12, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. Verse 13, I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. What a blessing. So Solomon did begin his reign a little rocky by making a marriage alliance with Egypt. Yes, but then when God showed up in a dream, he asked God for a wise and discerning heart. mind, to appropriately lead God's people. Noble, right? He continues to build grand temples. He built palaces and great houses in different parts of the nation. He attained mass wealth, acquired great power and influence. His name was on everyone's lips in all the corners of the world. He was well known. But what went wrong? We all know the story. Solomon, in all his blessings and wisdom and wealth, grew disobedient, self-centered, and so began his downfall. God said this to Solomon in a dream, right after he promised Solomon that his prayer for a wise and discerning mind would be granted. You might say it's God's disclaimer, "I will bless you if." In 1 Kings 3:14, "And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." It's funny how we don't recognize the big ifs of the Bible. You love big buts, I love big ifs. Yet Solomon, as we learn from his life, that he amassed many wives and concubines, today we would call them mistresses, he gathered so much wealth to the point where really none of it mattered. Solomon was living a life of splendor and comfort, and as soon as he began to rely upon his own strength, his own knowledge, and his own experience, Solomon's downfall was that he pursued the gifts of God rather than the gift giver. He did not uphold his end of the agreement. "If you will walk my ways," said God, "keeping my statutes and my commandments like your father David." Friends, has there ever been a time where God has brought you out of something? A place or state where you weren't really supposed to be or to return? A life of self-indulgence, hurt, pain, and brokenness, in a cycle of hurting yourself and others around you? Scripture often refers to these things, these moments, these points in your life as sin. The story of the Bible illustrates this best as Egypt, a place that held God's people captive and in slavery to a master that they were not intended to serve. I know I have. I know you have as well. I've experienced a life separated from God and his purpose. I've even returned to things that I know God has brought me out of. And I believe Holy Spirit is asking us tonight, have you stuffed your heart with other things, other purposes or pleasures or passions? It is quite possible that these things that we have filled ourselves with are not the source of life or light. And in this posture, you and I will experience the fruit of such. And so often it shows up as pride, fear, lust. These are all postures of control. Fruit of you and I trying to take the wheel of our lives, control the outcome, to control the circumstances, to control the fulfilling of my own desire. I mean, I've been praying this for years, and God just ain't. That sexual urge I've been wrestling with, I haven't found a lady friend yet, so a little porn can't hurt. My finances, I haven't been able to buy a new TV that I want, so I'll just get a third job, even if it means I have to work instead of churching with my spiritual family. It's just for a short season. I'll be back. Maybe your friends who have an alliance with old patterns of sin and self-indulgence with stuffed up hearts and resentment and animosity. Slide 17. Friends, the proximity of Egypt is in your life. Will have an effect on your perspective, your desires, your dreams, your decisions. And we use our time, our energy, and our finances to stuff our hearts, fulfilling our own passions and purposes, not God's. See, friends, when God rescues us from sin, shame, and brokenness, must we really go back? Why do we crave the fruits of the former torment that we once suffered? Just like how the Israelites craved the leeks, the garlics, the cucumbers, and all the exotic fruits of Egypt, they wished to return to where they once enslaved so that they may feel a lick of comfort. Like Solomon, God has given you gifts. He's blessed you with life and life to the fullest. Because of your trust in him as your forgiver and leader, and sometimes, like Solomon, we spend it or squander it to fulfill our own desires rather than the purpose of the kingdom of heaven. Slide 18. Still with me here?
Yes.
Okay. And somewhere along the way, we worship the gifts. We are enamored by the blessings and forget that our purpose is to be filled with the best gift giver. Our values, our significance, doesn't come from what gifts or blessings we have. Friends, our true significance comes from who is in us. Christ in you is by far the greatest gift, the hope of glory, the glory of God revealed in you and through you. Does that not sound like the best gift ever? Amen. We are children of God. We have been set free from bondage, from sin, from shame, from a life of self-indulgence. We have an eternal Father and King who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. This is beautiful, friends. Thank you, Jesus, for your mind and character gifted to us in the Holy Spirit. It is evident when we look to Scripture to inform our practices that we are not designed to seek and pursue comfort living. Comfort is an idol of our host culture, so is consumerism and careerism, idols like the golden calf that the Hebrew children erected and worshipped, like we see illustrated in Scripture. In fact, through the Holy Scriptures, we see that God always blesses those who keep on moving. Not just moving for the sake of moving, but those who continue to pursue of his presence, of his will, and is his way. Slide 19. What is the Spirit saying? Will you be people of my presence? Will you linger longer? Will you unstuff your heart, empty yourself to be filled with Jesus? Don't be so quick to make it about you. It's not about arriving either. Like, we all gotta figure it out. I'm saved. Jesus loves me. Yes, great. But he has also employed you as a kingdom agent who is tasked with the same work that he came to start and tasked us to complete, reaching the least, the last, and the lost. He has gifted us for this cause. He is equipping us through the gifts he gave, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to do the ministry. We were never destined for the pursuit of our comfort, but to be persistently working for the cause that is greater than ourselves. So often we are a people who are not known for being a people of his presence, but a people who are for our own purposes, our own popularity, and our own possessions. I believe God is inviting us to unstuff our hearts today, to make room in our inn for him. To conclude Solomon's story, it is said in 1 Kings that Solomon had many wives, each from the nations God has told him not to marry into, for they would surely turn him away from God. True enough, what followed was exactly that. It became what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you know that's not good for Israel when it says that it was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Solomon, a once wise and blessed man of God, turned away from God and began to worship the many idols of his many wives of their nations. After Solomon's reign, the kingdom had fallen apart, just as the Lord had said. Friends, unstuffing our hearts is what I believe the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do tonight. You might say, well, Drew, how do you suppose I can unstuff my heart? Well, thanks for asking. Great questions. 2 points I want to leave you with tonight. Unstuffing our hearts begins with turning our attentions to Jesus. That's a good start. The giver of life and life abundant, every good and perfect gift. Firstly, to be a people of his presence. And secondly, to learn the discipline of generosity, to give without expectation of I being repaid back to you. It's not what's in it for me. It is I freely have received, so I too freely give. My heart will be unstuffed. My heart will be a place of overflow for God to work through. We are a people who, led by Jesus, shaped by grace, and moved by love. We are a people who live, give, serve, and love like Jesus. As followers, as students of Jesus, we actually learn this from him. Jesus taught us in this Sermon on the Mount, which we learned about recently, but worthy of a mention again. Jesus is showing us a contrast between two treasures. Matthew 6, 19, verse 21, or verse 19 to 21. Still with me? All right. Here is what Jesus said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasures is, there your heart will be also. The idea is this. We stuff our hearts with earthly treasures. It's pretty simple. I think everyone has. We stuff our calendars, our time is consumed by pleasures of the flesh for this world. We stuff our savings account, form a response of insecurity through, like, I must take care of myself. Hey, I'm just taking charge of my future. I want to make sure that my kids and their kids are taken care of. If I don't, no one else will. I wonder how Jesus would speak into our culture today. That's always a thought I like to have. Our faith practices today. Would he talk to us about these treasures of our hearts? Treasures that are temporary and fading away? And would he point us back to himself and remind us that heavenly treasure is secure and eternal? The issue isn't that earthly treasures are naturally bad, but that they are of no ultimate value either. If you read the Ecclesiastes, it goes exactly about that, where it's all just a vapor. It's so funny. I love that book. If this is the case, friends, if we are truly to believe the words of Jesus, then how can we, as followers and students of Jesus, remain so dedicated to ourselves to continually expand our earthly treasure? The continual stuffing of our hearts, our thoughts, our emotions, time, and energy being consumed with earthly pleasures and treasure. It truly dooms us to live a life of frustration and emptiness. Slide 22. The secret to happiness is not more, it's actually contentment. This is only accessed through a heart of gratitude. Which actually reminds me, I loved reading through the scriptures of when Israel escaped Egypt and they were in the wilderness. This is the first thing God taught them, was that they had more than enough. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heavens. See the contrast Jesus is painting for us, is that heavenly treasures are everlasting, are incorruptible, and the sense of enjoyment we get now, the contentment of sense of well-being that you crave, it actually comes from being a giver. Laying up treasures, it comes from a heart of generosity, not from a stuffed-up heart. See, our material treasures will not pass from this life to the next. Not like the Egyptians. We're not the Egyptians here, where they believe they could take all their goodies with them. But the good that has been done for the kingdom of heaven, through the use of our treasures, our time, energy, and finances, lasts for eternity. And the work that God does in us through faithful giving will last for eternity. Jesus draws this conclusion that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You can only have your treasure and your heart in one place. As it goes, you cannot serve two masters. It wouldn't be very fun for us to have split hearts either. It is impossible, according to Jesus, to lay up treasures on earth and in heaven at the same time. Is your heart full of earthly treasure? Or is your heart overflowing with heavenly treasure? Can I get an amen? All right. All right, folks. Let's pray.